Welcome to the Sovereign Grace Ministries Leadership Interview Series, a discussion between C.J. Mahaney, Jeff Percival, and host Joshua Harris. The leadership interviews seek to apply Paul's words to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine," to the particulars of ministry leadership.
Welcome to the podcast. I'm Josh Harris, here with C.J. Mahaney and Jeff Percival, and today we are tackling the subject, a pastor and his time. And this is a subject that I think most often we quickly go to, different things, a new planner, a new method, the latest book, some piece of technology. I was thinking as we were getting ready for this recording that of a pastor friend of mine who will go unnamed. Although CJ and Jeff, you both know this guy. I remember being on a retreat with him years ago. And we were talking about, and this tells you how long ago it was, we were talking about Palm Pilots, this new technology of Palm Pilots, and a few pastors had them. And this particular pastor was doing everything he could to convince us that he needed this Palm Pilot. And I remember him saying, if I could get a Palm Pilot, I could add three more discipleship groups as a pastor. I could be discipling more men, training more men. Well, the Palm Pilot has come and go. I've just been informed that he got an iPhone. And I just want to say to him, if he's listening, I doubt that iPhone is changing your life any more than that Palm Pilot did, although I'm a big iPhone fan. But CJ, as we
just
talk about...
It just shows that this particular pastor has not changed. He's never met a piece of technology he didn't lust after and need to have before anyone else. So.
And this particular pastor, who we deeply love, and again, will not name, entertains this false hope that technology can compensate for a lack of discipline. We kid because we love.
That's
boys.
Right. We kid because we love.
We
also do this because we want all of our friends to listen to this podcast. And if they know there's a possibility of them being talked about, there's more likelihood that they're going to tune in. So, but as we talk about time, CJ, how would you set the conversation with really a grounding in a biblical perspective? How does a person think about time from a theological perspective?
Excellent question. Yeah, this podcast exists to serve pastors. We are quite happy for others to listen in, but we exist to serve pastors, and we believe pastors have the most important role and the most challenging and difficult task. And in choosing this topic, we are hoping to serve pastors, for too often pastors find themselves weary. They find themselves weary of soul. They live with a low-grade guilt as they become increasingly aware of what appears to be an unending to-do list, and an unending list of tasks that go undone. And what we hope to do today is to address their souls and provide them with some practical counsel that makes a difference in their soul and their daily life. And your question at the outset, Josh, is the most important question, because we want to work from a biblical perspective to the area of practice. We don't want to begin this topic, and it's often in discussion. What happens is we begin with practices, and that's not where we want to begin. We want all our practices to be theologically informed. So, Jeffrey, I think actually the most appropriate place to begin would be, can you provide us with a biblical perspective of time, and what does Paul mean when he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, redeem the time, make the best use of the time?
Yeah. I so appreciate that we're able to start there, because I think we're particularly vulnerable in our efficient culture, our sort of time-driven culture. I think we're all vulnerable to falling into a view of time that's not biblical. I think one of the And you see that even in the way that kind of the time management techniques that are offered. We can view time. I know I can view it this way. It almost has its own metaphysical existence. It's marching on. It's something I have to conquer, and I'm losing time, and it's typically defeating me.
Yes.
It's this idea, I think, that we view time as a quantity, that there's a certain amount of time that's there, and that can lead to the illusion that, well, the answer then is managing our time better. Mm. And if I just manage my time better, if I use my time better, well, then that's the answer to my problems. And in fact, if extrapolate that, using all my time better, then I have time for all kinds of things that, you know, the possibilities are limitless. And I think then...
And the condemnation is limitless as well.
Exactly. Yeah. And so, and that gives rise to time management techniques that, and they're offered to pastors and church leaders as well, that, you know, teach us how to use time better, use time more efficiently. And so we use time more efficiently, and then that means we can schedule more, and that means we can do more. And if and so the elusive better use of time is out there. Now, obviously, we can use our time more wisely. We can be more efficient. I'm sure we would all say there are plenty of times where we waste time. And so it's not to eliminate those as helpful aids. But I think the Bible would call us to view time as any other thing. Time is God's. Mm. He created it. He gives it to us as a gift. He placed us in time and relates to us in time. And so I think the Bible would push us to place God at the center of our time. He rules it. He gives it. He gives us the responsibilities that we have. Any pastor looking at his to-do list, those assignments, trusting they're from God, those assignments are to take place in time, the time that God has given. And so, CJ, you mentioned about redeeming the time, verses like Colossians 4, Ephesians 5. When the Bible speaks of time, it's typically speaking not so much of chronological time, moments ticking away, but it's often referring to time as sort of opportunities. And so the issue is not use your time better, although, of course, we can all use our time better and should seek to do so. But it's more that there are opportunities God has given us. And so, therefore, in our lives, stewarding our lives, we want to make sure we are seizing those opportunities. And I think the same verb, if I'm not mistaken, in Colossians 4 appears in Ephesians 5 as well, about literally, I think, pastors would be aware it has to do with buying back the time. I think a lot of translations render that well, making the best use of your time, or making the most of every opportunity. And it's interesting when you look at those contexts that in Colossians 4, for instance, the context is about relating to non-believers, being the days are evil, being ready to share the gospel, being wise towards outsiders, making sure your words are seasoned with grace. And so there it's talking about using your time, using the opportunities God provides to be a witness for the gospel. In Ephesians 5, which I've opened to it, it talks about there, you know, the days are evil, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so there the use of time is tied to the will of the Lord. So all that to say, I think the Bible would not want us laboring under, you know, this fear that we're going to lose a moment, but rather being alert to the opportunities God gives us in time, that He has given us time as a gift.
Yes,
He is sovereign over time. He is sovereign over our opportunities, and so we can approach time not with a dread or fear, but rather, you know, with faith that there are things God has given us to do, and we want to be alert to those.
Is one of the implications of what you're saying that it's possible to be very efficient with your time, to be fitting a lot in, but if you're not understanding what the will of the Lord is, if you're not informed by God's priorities, you could really be missing the opportunity to redeem your time, even as you're fully scheduled and very efficient and productive.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's the perennial fallacy. We mistake busyness or productivity for fruitfulness.
Right.
And I think I'm sure we'll get to priorities and so forth, but that biblical perspective on time leads us into, okay, let's focus not on merely to-do list or on productivity, but let's focus on fruitfulness. Let's focus on biblical priorities, which with pastors, as we've talked about on these broadcasts before, all the things vying for our time become all the more important to isolate and identify what those biblical priorities are.
Yes, wonderful, Jeffrey, because we must begin with this understanding of time as a gift. God is sovereign over time, time as a gift from God, and time as a means of taking advantage of opportunities, good works that God has prepared beforehand. And so our use of time, our understanding of time must be theologically informed, and for the pastor, must be informed by the call on the pastor's life, would it not?
Absolutely, yeah.
Came across a great quote by John Calvin. Well, what quote isn't great by John Calvin? But He wrote, "Therefore, each individual has his own kind of living assigned to him by the Lord as a sort of sentry post so that he may not heedlessly wander about throughout life." Mm. So, in effect, what we are trying to do today is identify and isolate this sentry post that has been assigned to pastors by God so that pastors are not heedlessly wandering about through life, even through their understanding or daily experience of pastoral life.
CJ, in light of what Jeff just shared about the importance of opportunities that God provides in redeeming the time, what do you say to a guy who feels like he's got endless opportunities?
Yes. I mean,
endless options to grab hold of, and they all look good.
Yes. Yeah, I'm sure most of the pastors, if not all the pastors listening, feel just that way. There are no lack of opportunities. They do seem to be endless. So how can you guys help me? Please help me provide discernment so that given my limitations, I can identify those opportunities that God wants me to seize so that I can, in effect, devote time to those tasks that I am uniquely called to devote time to and to most effectively serve my family and the church. So I think that process quite obviously begins with, first of all, our own personal example. So as a pastor, if I was sitting across from a pastor, I would say to that pastor, there is nothing more important than the maintenance of your own soul. There is no more effective way you can serve your family or your church than by attention to your soul and the cultivation of a godly personal example. Mm. So that is where I would want each and every pastor listening to begin thinking about the priority of time, the use of time in their life on a daily basis throughout the week, throughout the year, throughout their life. Then we'd transition to time devoted to their families. Again, there is no more important way they can serve the church, no more important way they can please God than by devoting attention to their wife and children so that their leadership truly does emerge from personal example. So watching their life would be most important and the most important priority. And then we would proceed to their responsibility to the church and their responsibility to watch not only their life, but their doctrine. So that would address their devotion to study and also by implication, the priority of teaching. So for a pastor, any conversation I would have with a pastor, that's where we would begin the conversation, identifying those priorities and then talking about what practices they can create throughout the week that will cultivate those roles and priorities in their lives.
Just a question tied into that. Are there any priorities, or really not priorities, that you see easily kind of creep into a pastor's life? I mean, outside of the ones that you just listed, what are some of the temptations that you think are out there for a pastor to get involved in that it really isn't?
Oh. And Josh, you should throw in your own answer to that question now as you lead this church as well. I'm sure you have your own.
Well,
so Josh, how would you answer your excellent questions?
That's good. Hey, look, I don't contribute much, but I'm the host.
You're
ask the questions.
You're not just a prompt here,
Josh. That's right. You have so much to contribute, and you actually try to avoid contributing by simply asking a string of excellent questions, and we're just calling you out, pal, and say, that one you need to answer. So while I provide, hopefully, something helpful, I would like you to participate in this as well and respond to this excellent question. Distractions from God-given roles and priorities are present for the pastor, both within one's heart. There are legitimate distractions on a daily basis. There's also distractions that I think are created by the active presence of indwelling sin. Mm. Certainly, there are distractions in the context of ministry, and there are distractions provided for us in the context of our culture. So those distractions absolutely endless in their variety and in their consistent, I think, assault on us, which is why it is so important for one to be clear on one's call, to be clear on one's roles, and to be clear on one's priorities, and to recognize that if you have not clarified those, and if you don't create some way to revisit those on a weekly basis, if you don't prepare for a given week by identifying those roles and creating appropriate goals in fulfillment of those roles, your week will attack you, and you will end up devoting more time that week to the urgent than you do toward to the important.
And I think that's particularly a temptation for pastors, because a lot of those distractions you mentioned, CJ, I think a lot of times they will emerge from legitimate needs.
Right.
I mean, that's
exactly
precisely
right.
What happened in Acts 6.
Yep.
You know, the first time you have the sort of the crystallization of specialized responsibilities
that's
for pastors,
good.
They were real pressing legitimate mm-hmm. needs that needed tending to. But, of course, it was the apostles' recognition there that, no, it wasn't theirs to attend to. They needed to raise up leaders, gifted leaders to tend to those things while they specialized in what they were called to do, attention to the Word of God and to prayer. And so I'm sure a lot of people listening, they're aware of many legitimate needs. So we don't want that we call them distractions, but they're real pressing needs. But that doesn't mean that they're the solution to those needs directly or that those become immediate parts of their to-do list for that week.
Yeah. Each pastor enters into – I enter into each week aware that the requests made of me in a given week will exceed my capacity to respond to those requests and fulfill those requests. Therefore, if I haven't in some way determined what is most important and uniquely important for me to do in a given week, I will find myself responding to these urgent requests, to these many legitimate requests, and again, end up, as you said at the outset, busy throughout the week, but not productive and ultimately not fruitful at the end of the week. So it is, I think, of critical importance for pastors in particular to enter their week aware of what is most important, what is uniquely important for them to do in order to most effectively and most uniquely, most specifically, and most broadly serve the church and serve those who have been entrusted to their care. That is inevitably going to involve some form of specialization and must be informed by some awareness on the part of the pastor of his limitation. So a lot depends on whether one is pastoring alone, whether one has a pastoral team, but regardless of the size of pastoral team or the size of one's church, what we're saying applies to a pastor. You will never grow out of the need for what we are talking about here today.
That's good. I just was thinking as Jeff was referencing the care for the widows and the distribution of food that it's so important that as pastors we're really receiving our priority list from God and His, you know, His
wonderfully
job description
predetermined,
for us.
Yes.
Because I think it's so easy to allow that priority list to be written by other people. You know, the people in your church.
Well-meaning people.
You want them to think that you're a great pastor, that you care, that you'll make time for them and all those things. And yet out of a desire to honor God and truly care for them, there are those moments where you have to say, I can't sit down and counsel you here. I need, you know, the body of Christ needs to function in the care that's needed here. And obviously there are exceptions to that, but there are many moments where I would like to do different things as a pastor, but because of my calling to be responsible in certain areas, I have to involve other people and get help.
And what would be very important for you, Josh, and for that individual you are describing would be you must enter into your week aware, again, of what you are uniquely called to do and how you can serve.
Right.
You must have a pastoral team that is supporting you and specializing in particular ways so that you can inform the church specifically of the role of each pastor and how each pastor exists to specialize and to serve the church. And that way, that individual that you just described, who you want to care for and do not want to disappoint, you can inform that individual that you are not simply declining to serve that individual through pastoral counseling because you are pursuing some unrelated purpose. No, right. you are seeking to serve them and the entirety of the church by specializing in particular ways. And other pastors have been trained and provided to help care for their souls in this regard.
That's good.
And you cannot devote yourself to all the possible tasks and opportunities and needs, or else you will not serve the church or any individual effectively.
And we're in a larger context at Covenant Life, but I think the principle still holds even for a guy who's pastoring by himself. He needs to involve other members of the church, small group leaders, people who can come alongside him. And ultimately, the good news here is that that's so much healthier for the whole church, for people not just to be looking to that one guy, but to be realizing the grace that flows through so many different means.
He does indeed, and he needs to inform or have someone inform the church, a fellow elder on his behalf, of what his unique role is, so that the expectations of church members are clear in their hearts and minds, so that church members understand what, let's say, that pastor who is pastoring alone at present, prior to the formation of a plurality, so that the church members understand he is devoting himself primarily to this task of study and teaching in order to serve the entire church, and other provision is being made for the important need of biblical counseling through other individuals who might not even be staff members or part of the pastoral team at that time. That kind of information, in my experience, is just often not communicated to the church. And therefore, individual church members are vulnerable when they make a particular request. They call the office with an expectation that because this individual is the pastor, therefore this pastor will respond to their request. When the pastor declines, if sufficient explanation isn't given, then the individual is not just disappointed but offended, and all that can be avoided if there is just clear definition that is communicated to the church about the role of that particular pastor. And that, again, applies as the pastoral team grows.
It might be helpful to just throw in a footnote there, too. It's not always just a matter of organization or that. A lot of times it's the matter of indwelling sin, which tempts us to want to be the answer, or to want to come across as a caring person, or to be the one who helped, and so forth. And not that always enters in, but I think it's always lurking and dwelling
present,
and can tempt us. And that can be personally or can be electronically. Someone sends me an email, and boy, I would love to give them a great answer. And I don't have 30 minutes right now to serve this person, but I've done that plenty of times.
Yep.
And I'm sure at times I am motivated by wanting to provide a good answer to someone and that reflects
favorably on myself.
None of
us wants to decline the request for help, and who wants to disappoint someone? So I think that's why this understanding of calling and roles and priorities is so critical, because if I determine prior to the week what is most important for me to do during the week, then I am prepared upon receiving these requests to provide an intelligent no, a faith-filled no, and even if there is disappointment, I can hopefully provide an alternative for that individual, but carry on with what I know are the most important practices for me that week, not as some selfish pastor, but ultimately in order to serve the church most effectively.
That
so
good.
That's where all this being predetermined makes all the difference in that moment when you open that email or encounter that individual after a Sunday meeting or find yourself on the other end of a phone call where a specific request is being made. If it hasn't been predetermined, then we will be much more vulnerable in that moment to the fear of man, and we will allow the urgent, in effect, to undermine our devotion to the important.
So what I'm hearing is we need to understand time from the perspective of God owning it all, allow Him to shape and define our priorities. And that one expression of that is once we've defined those priorities from Scripture and our call as pastors, that also involves having a stop doing list. It's not just add things to your list, but it's then evaluate and say, what does it mean for me to be faithful by saying no to certain things so that I can say yes to the priorities that are most important? What comes next, CJ, as you're walking through this? What's the next step for a person?
Well, here is a practice that has served me well. I'm somewhat reluctant to identify this practice because I don't want anyone listening to assume that I'm recommending you emulate this practice. I'm not recommending that anyone listening or everyone listening emulate this practice. I am recommending, though, that everyone listening custom design some practice so that each week you can have some time prior to the beginning of a week to contemplate your role and responsibility in the church and to the church. And from your role and responsibility, determine for that week what is most important for you to do, and then transfer that to your schedule. Now, there's nothing original about this. I believe it's Stephen Covey was where I originally read this years ago, where he talked about the importance of roles and goals, and that your goals for a week or a period of time should all be derived from your role. So that has served me on either Sunday afternoon or Monday morning, just taking a 15-minute to 30-minute period, sometimes longer, to consider the different roles that I have been assigned by God, and then to contemplate what is most important for me to do as this week as a husband, as a father, in my role serving Sovereign Grace. Actually, now I'm adding as a grandfather as well. So it's husband, father, grandfather, and then in my role in serving Sovereign Grace. So what I try to do is work from those roles, and then I really just have two categories that inform my planning for that week. One is how can I serve? Two is how can I surprise? So serve, surprise, serve, surprise. So in each of those roles, how can I serve? In each of those roles, how can I surprise? In effect, those I love the most as an expression of my love for the Savior who has died for my sins and whose privilege it is for me to, he has given me this privilege to serve Him with this gift of time. So that simple practice on a Sunday or a Monday, and I don't, it's not a lengthy list. The goals that are derived from those roles under these categories of serving and surprising are no more than three. But what is critical is that there is some rhythm, or at least I find it critical, where I can reflect on these roles, where I can review the past week or the past few months, where I can think about the coming week and what is most important for me to do this week? How can I most effectively serve this week in these various roles? So then reflecting on these roles, the creation of these goals, and then as important, the transferring of these goals to my schedule. Right. Because if all you conclude that time with is a list that hasn't been transferred to your schedule, then it will not come to pass. So I would encourage everyone listening to create some practice, some rhythm in your life where you can contemplate your roles, create goals, transfer those goals to your schedule. You will not execute these goals flawlessly each week, but you will experience the sweet fruit of devoting yourself increasingly to that which is most important on a daily basis. And it'll make a difference in your soul. Most importantly, I think it'll make a difference in your life and ministry and in your care for your family and service toward the church.
That's excellent. I'm freshly provoked. I find creating that time, making that time happen, one of the hardest things in my week, and I've been suffering for it. I see, as you were just describing, how I have a long to-do list that's often disconnected from the schedule. Or the mistake that I make a lot of times is to just live out of my email inbox. You know, that's kind of the thing that's driving what I'm doing, what I'm thinking,
right,
instead of what you're describing, which is much more prayerful, much more, kind of before the Lord, what am I called to do this week? And I can just see the wisdom of that. So I'm inspired. Jeff, what about you? How do you implement this kind of planning in your weekly routine, monthly routine?
Well, I do a similar practice, but similar to what you have just said, I often don't get to it because of other things. And I can sometimes fail to see how strategic it is. Now, my wife and I both try to coordinate so that she has it, because it's just as important for her.
That's true. That's a good point.
Yeah. She is caring for our home, managing our home, caring for our boys, homeschooling. It just really serves her. But I think what CJ is talking about, it does fuel not only my conviction in my soul, but also the conviction of how important it is. Mm-hmm. And when I am consistent and when I do that, it really does make all the difference.
It can indeed be a challenge to set aside time for the purpose of planning, but I would encourage everyone listening to set aside some time, to set aside the same time each week for this discipline, because it will make all the difference in your life throughout the week. And as you really taste throughout the week the sweet fruit of these just few minutes devoted to planning at the outset of the week, I think it will create a wonderful appetite in your heart to make sure that this time of planning at the outset of the week is protected and preserved. So, and again, this is not a lengthy period of time. This is a very brief period of time. This can easily be done in anywhere from 15 minutes to an hour. And if one's wife can participate, what a gift to give to one's wife. I mean, I know as our children have gotten older, actually now on Sunday afternoons, normally Carol and I go out and we engage in this together. And then on Monday mornings, I engage in this alone. And I can tell you that if you interacted with me during the week or at different times during the week, you entered my life and asked about the origin of what I was doing, so often, most often, I would say to you, the origin of this particular activity was determined on Sunday afternoon or Monday morning. And if I had not predetermined this activity as the appropriate expression of the roles God has called me to, it wouldn't be happening right now, because there are so many other options competing for attention. So it is only because of that brief practice that I am devoting myself to this particular task. And that brief practice just simply makes all the difference. So I would want to appeal, regardless of when that is, custom design sometime to, in effect, interrupt your week and the onslaught of life and activity and distractions that takes place on a daily basis and throughout the week. Interrupt it each week and create a rhythm whereby you can review these roles, create fresh goals, determine what is most important for you to do, and transfer that to your schedule.
CJ, could you talk about how that moment on Monday or Sunday, how that moment functions for you throughout the week? Because we typically around here have our off days on Monday. Tuesday's different. You get to the office. So how does that exercise on Sunday or Monday, how does it function for you on, say, Thursday morning at 8 o'clock or 8:30?
Yes, excellent. Excellent question. Well, we'll just take what took place this past week. So beginning the process, I am beginning, first of all, with the maintenance of my own soul. That is the most effective way I can serve my family, serve the church, serve Sovereign Grace, most importantly, please and glorify God. So I am on that Monday thinking through what my reading practice will be, what my devotional practice will be throughout the week, what will make up my time in Scripture, and then any supplemental materials that I'm going to be reading in relation to Scripture. And of course, setting aside that period of time throughout the week. So again, that's all predetermined. That's not difficult to do. And usually that takes place over a lengthy period of time, so I'm not having to review that on a regular basis. Then I transition to my wife. What is the most effective way I can serve Carolyn this week? And so then I will think about what season of life we find ourselves in. What are the pressing responsibilities? In what ways can I serve her? What decisions does she need from me? And again, this is where our time on Sunday afternoons has been just invaluable as I explore with her all that's taking place in her life that week and try to do all I can to effectively serve and lead her. And I add that category of how can I surprise her in some way this week? That then now applies to Chad. Now, obviously, we've got three children married. So when I look back historically, what that has normally meant for me on a given week was there is a fixed date night with Carolyn that remains and endures, and there is a fixed family night. So the Sunday-Monday planning would involve planning the date night and planning the family night for the coming week. So that would be certainly a part and continues to a certain degree to be a part. Then we transition over to my role in Sovereign Grace. And for this week, where I have the privilege and joy of preparing a message, it was of critical importance that I set aside time, that this week must be informed by that task. And that task requires blocks of time. That's not something that one can do, as all pastors are aware of, in small portions of time. So I had to set aside blocks of time. And what often happens, it happened this Monday, is as I look at the week, I realize, now I have a normal pattern of in the mornings, normally I refrain from meetings so that I can devote myself to the task of preparing, the task of reading, the task of studying, the task of writing. Meetings will take place normally in the afternoon. But at times, things have been scheduled in advance, and I have to reschedule them in light of being freshly aware that now with this preaching task, time devoted to that must be the priority. So you're transferring from your roles and goals blocks of time necessary to devote yourself to the preaching task. So those are just a few illustrations of how it works for me.
Excellent.
And makes all the difference.
Jeff, I'm curious if you see particular moments, whether it's in the week, as you care for pastors, you train pastors in the pastor's college, whether it's in the week or even in the rhythm of a normal day, are there moments that you think we're particularly vulnerable to wasting time? Are there moments of our day that are uniquely valuable in terms of the opportunity that God gives us that we have to be more focused on, more aware of?
That's a great question. I do, and I'll just speak personally. The moments that for me are the most strategic are early in the morning and late at night because they're not scripted for me. You know, people aren't depending on me in those moments. Now, my family is in certain ways, but I'm out of my routine. And because I'm out of my routine, I think those are the moments that I'm most vulnerable to wasting. Whether it's staying up too late, which keeps me in bed too long, which then crowds out at times if I'm not disciplined, you know, the most important part of my day, which is my time before the Lord and in God's word and in prayer. But I find if I use those moments wisely and then the moments at night wisely. So it's not just downtime. But I'm thinking about the next day. Again, I'm not seeking to be just, an efficient machine, but I'm easing out of my day. I'm reviewing the day. I'm thinking about the next day. I'm seeking to position myself before the Lord to receive rest as a gift from Him, to read, not to fall into or not to give into, you know, opportunities for entertainment or things that feed my flesh. So, I mean, the possibilities are endless. But because they're unscripted moments, Those, I think, are particularly important. And I see the fruit, both the good fruit of making good use of those moments, and I've also seen bad fruit from failing to do that.
I think this we cannot overstate the importance of this topic, simply can't. In the book, A God-Entranced Vision of All Things, The Legacy of Jonathan Edwards, that is edited by our friends John Piper and Justin Taylor, there is a chapter by Donald Whitney, and he is addressing Edwards' passion for God through his practice of the spiritual disciplines. And in a section of that chapter, toward the conclusion of that chapter, Donald Whitney writes the following: "At the root of all discipline is the disciplined use of time. Without this one, there are no other disciplines." Mm. Now, that is that is profound, and that is,
really is
profoundly
true.
So when a pastor would approach me about either the presence of weariness in his life or the absence of productivity, we want to begin with an understanding of the biblical perspective of time, and we want to walk through all we have talked about. But eventually, we do want to address one's soul and one's soul in relation to discipline, because this will make all the difference in what Whitney writes is true. At the root of all discipline is the disciplined use of time, and without this one, there are no other disciplines. So regardless of how much I desire to be disciplined in other ways, if I am not disciplined in the use of my time, mm-hmm. I will never suddenly or effortlessly grow disciplined in other ways. And he goes on to write about, given obviously the Edwards' impressive gifting, it was really in many ways his discipline which set him apart. So he was obviously the smartest guy in the room at whatever gathering he was present, whoever he was with. But Whitney writes about his discipline, his personal discipline, his disciplined use of time, and then writes to us, regardless of our intellectual capacity, we can imitate his discipline. So we cannot obviously compare ourselves to Edwards in his gifting and intellect, but we can to some degree imitate his discipline. And as we imitate his discipline, it will make all the difference in our personal lives and in our pastoral ministry. And too often in our culture in particular, excessive attention is given to one's gifting while the discipline of the individual is neglected. I mean, right now we're doing this podcast during the Olympics, and Michael Phelps is being celebrated, and appropriately so. He has already achieved 5 gold medals and 5 world records. And I find as I listen and watch, there is so much about his gifting that is being celebrated. But what I'm interested in is his discipline, because what has delivered him to this stage is really untold hours of sacrifices in private. He has mastered the disciplined use of time, and it has made all the difference in his execution of his unique gifting. No denying his unique gifting. We could all practice as much as he's practiced, and we would not be participating in the Olympics. I can't imitate Phelps' gifting, but I can study his personal discipline and his private discipline and seek to, by God's grace, imitate it, and it would make all the difference. So one cannot minimize the importance of this topic for a pastor, and I would add to this, one must recognize that only God gets his to-do list done each and every day. I never get my to-do list done each and every day, and one of the ways I leave each day is to say to Nora each day, who has served me that day, that, Nora, we will try again tomorrow. It's a moment I try to seize to acknowledge that only God gets his to-do list done. Once again, I didn't. That is just an opportunity for me to cultivate humility and weaken pride. And so that, I think, is very important for all pastors to realize, and then all that we're talking about. We want to be considering this topic of discipline in particular in the shadow of the cross. I need to be cross-centered in my understanding of discipline and my disciplined use of time, for I will never fully redeem the time and seize every opportunity on a daily basis. Therefore, I must preach the gospel to my soul on a daily basis so that I live in joy. My joy isn't derived from the flawless execution right. of my predetermined goals, derived from my roles. My joy each day has been determined and is derived from the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
And that is just such an important thing to emphasize, because if we're doing well with our schedule, we can have a false sense of we're justified by managing our time instead of realizing that our only hope is in Christ and what he's done for us. And I would say if we're not keeping the gospel central as we think about this, we can grow discouraged and really run from the evaluation of this part of our life or even discussion of discipline because we failed so many times and we don't want to fail again. And instead of recognizing, now here's the basis of my standing before God, and it's because of that that I can look at weaknesses. I can look at areas where I'm sinning, I'm not being disciplined, but I can do that with a knowledge of God's grace.
Yeah.
And I think that is just a great place for us to conclude our discussion, and we hope that for everyone listening, you're walking away hopefully provoked, but also just aware of God's grace. You're not listening to three guys who do any of this stuff perfectly, but we do hope you're encouraged, and we do hope that you will redeem the time by God's grace and honor him as you serve his purposes. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to the Sovereign Grace Ministries Leadership Interview Series with C.J. Mahaney, Jeff Percival, and Joshua Harris. Thank you for joining us. We'd like to invite you to visit our website, where you'll find C.J. Mahaney's blog and a variety of helpful resources. Please visit us at www.sovereigngraceministries.org.